Hallelujah. Week three. You've made it. Pretty soon, we'll be at week 12. And you'll be out changing the world. More than you already are. Amen? Well, just as a quick recap, since this is school, does anybody remember the steps from last week? In hearing the voice of God? Okay, we'll do it together. That's why hand gestures are so important. We quiet ourselves down. We focus on Jesus. We turn into spontaneity. Because as soon as we're focused on Jesus, guess what's flooding into our spirit, man? It's the words of God, the words of the Holy Spirit. So we turn into spontaneity, and then we write things down, what Jesus is saying to us, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, okay? So we quiet ourselves down. We focus on Jesus. We turn into spontaneity. That's when he starts speaking. And then we write down the things that he's saying. And you'll be hearing the voice of God, which leads us right into the next step in the process in hearing God's voice. And that's the New Testament prophet and prophecy. One of the things that always concerned me as I was growing up in the church was this like scary scripture from Matthew 24. And it says, many false prophets, this is Jesus saying this, it says that many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So that was always a sobering scripture to me. And of course, I was void of a lot of things because I grew up in a very legalistic denomination. So as much as I was misled in that legalistic denomination, it was always a scripture that just impacted my heart so much, and it was quite, you know, to the glory and praise of God, is that God brought revelation, he brought clarity as it relates to that scripture. So before we go any further, let's just pray. Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching us, Holy Spirit, what you're revealing to us. And Lord, I just ask that our hearts remain captive to your word. Lord, that we'll open our hearts and learn of new things that you have for us. And Lord, as this is a prophetic church and a prophetic city, but yet, Lord, there's always things that you're speaking and teaching to us. So just give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And so, what I've learned over a period of time, and of course at the Global Awakening at the school, what really brought revelation as it relates to that statement is that it was answering in this question. And this question was, then what if many false prophets will arise and mislead many? So what then is a real New Testament prophet? And that's what we're going to go through some scriptures tonight, is just find out in a Christocentric theological pattern, that's a big word for saying Christ-centered pattern, what Jesus did in terms of bringing peace to us as it relates to that statement that he made in saying many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. But we can rest in the fact, and what we'll learn this evening, is that he's given a solution. He's always teaching his church how to hear his voice. And so we'll miss that pothole of being deceived by a false prophet. So in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, and the law, of course, being in himself, and that new covenant, as we're now led by him, fulfilling in all righteousness the righteous requirement of the law, and that was called for the atoning death, a death of only one that could be, and that was the perfect one, him. But it also, not only did he fulfill the law, but he said he fulfilled the prophets. And it's in coming to understand in him fulfilling the prophets is that we'll come to realize what a new, real New Testament prophet is, and we can avoid the pothole of false prophets. And so there's many parts of the church, cessationist parts of the church, and that's where they believe that the Holy Spirit is not operating like it was at Pentecost. I grew up in one of those kinds of denominations. It was even worse than that. But it was a cult. But in Ephesians 4:11, we're given the fact that there are prophets for the New Testament era of this church. And that's in Ephesians 4, verse 11. I just want to prove through Scripture these points. And so, it's not that he came to abolish the prophetic role. There's a lot of places in the church that would say, you know, that's the prophetic role is done. And it's just not true. And of course, there's numerous denominations that believe that. But unfortunately, it's a captivity that they're being held in. Because in Ephesians 11, or 4 verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so we know that he didn't, in his coming to abolish, did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the prophetic thing, the prophetic role of the prophet in the church, he didn't abolish the role of a prophet. He came to fulfill it. So what did Jesus fulfill? And as I said, he fulfilled the role of the prophet. John the Baptist was one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. He was, and it says in Matthew 11, you turn quickly there, Matthew 11, a lot of what I'm speaking from tonight is from Matthew 11. So John the Baptist was one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. Yet, it says that one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he, being John the Baptist. And you can catch that in verse 11 of Matthew 11. It says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so, one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus said John the Baptist was truly great, and among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So it's a great compliment. Yet he says, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what's he saying? He said that the Old Testament people were not in the kingdom. Everybody understands that point, right? Old Testament people were not in the kingdom. They saw the kingdom, and it says in Hebrews 11, they saw it afar off, and yet they continued to believe. But they were not in the kingdom. Jesus even told Nicodemus in John 3, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So not only were the people of the Old Testament, were they not even in the kingdom, they saw it afar off, but they couldn't even see it because they were not born again. They were not spirit-filled. And so John the Baptist, who is the greatest Old Testament prophet, as Jesus proclaimed to Nicodemus, he couldn't even see the kingdom of God because he wasn't in it. He was part of the Old Testament prophetic move. And John the Baptist, we could say, he was the last prophet of an epic season within the Old Testament prophetic move. He was the last of an epic season because the prophets played a big role in terms of the nation of Israel and the other nations, and bringing and speaking and prophetically declaring of the shadow that was yet to come. And of course, that shadow being Jesus. But it's interesting, if you look at the life of John the Baptist in this epic season that he was a part of, the last prophet of the Old Testament. Crucifixion was a major, it was the type of execution that was killed, was used to kill prisoners. And those that were called to a death sentence. As we know, Jesus was crucified. There are two other thieves that were crucified with him, and did they suffer any type of different death or type of death? No, they were crucified. But if you look into the scriptures, and I find it really interesting, and I would like to suggest to you, in terms of John the Baptist and what Jesus came to fulfill, the prophetic, and to fulfill prophecy, and fulfill and establish a new, real prophetic type in the church and role of a prophet, is that if crucifixion was the type of execution method that was used, why was John the Baptist beheaded and not crucified? Well, here's what I would like to suggest to you. John the Baptist was beheaded because it was a prophetic declaration that the way and the role of the Old Testament prophet was changed. There was a shift that had happened in the church. Just as Jesus, at the last Passover meal, when he established the new Eucharist, drank of the cup of redemption that nobody drank of before, because he was the only one that could fulfill it. So then, in John, it was prophetically being declared by the Holy Spirit that a new role was coming upon the church. That role that John was a part of, were the Old Testament prophets, and we can read all through the Old Testament. They counted people's sins. God gave declarations over nations. They caused rain to stop. They caused droughts. They caused famines. Because of that prophetic declaration, because God was always trying to draw them back into communion when their hearts wandered far away. But in this role, and what the Holy Spirit was saying with John, was the last one because Jesus had come. And so the role of the prophetic and the role of the prophet was shifting in the church. And with having your head cut off, it means that way of speaking, that way of operation, that way of the Holy Spirit moving through an individual, God was changing what he wanted us, born again, spirit-filled, pew-jumping people of God that are in the kingdom, what he wanted us to do and fulfilling that prophetic role in Christ being the one king, priest, and prophet. You see, if you belong to Jesus, here's the good news. You're prophetic. Because he's in you, you are. There's no separation. The kingdom of God is within you. And so, if you belong to the king, then you operate in his prophetic role. And yet, there's a dynamic shift that was happening in terms of how God wanted that role to come from the church. And what God wanted to do in saying and speaking things to people. There was a shift that had happened, a dynamic shift. Just as the Passover meal, the remembrance of what had happened in Egypt, now the remembrance came in the one-time sacrifice, and we do that here every day. As we're going back in time and carrying forward what Jesus did for his church. And so the role and the voice of the prophet, Jesus is saying, and I believe the Holy Spirit was clearly demonstrating with John the Baptist losing his head, that way of speaking, that way of being, that way that he would communicate to his people and to his church was changing. And that way wouldn't be the role of us and the role of a true New Testament prophet. So there's a way for us to be. And as we go through this, we'll see how Jesus changed it. And with us belonging to him and having that Christocentric paradigm within us, Christ-centered, then we will be in obedience to him and to the lead of the Holy Spirit. We'll always be speaking in this way that Jesus established for all of us as being spirit-filled, born-again Christians. And so Matthew 11 and verse 17, if you skip down, it says, "But what shall I compare this generation?" Picking up in 16, it says, "But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who have called out to other children." And so that really is our job. As that kings and priests, the royal priesthood, we're sitting in a marketplace. And as we go through this school and as we traverse through the things that the Holy Spirit is teaching us, we're going to go into that marketplace. And as children of God, we're going to call out to those lost children. And we need to hear God in order to do that, and we need to be operating in the true role, of a New Testament prophet. We need to be speaking in terms of exactly what Jesus fulfilled in the role of a New Testament prophet, a New Testament prophecy. He said, And verse 17, and we say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang the dirge, and you did not mourn. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that John, the Old Testament prophet, this is what was cut off, prophetically declared in John losing his head. John and all of the Old Testament prophets played the dirge. The dirge is the funeral song. So that's why you see in any areas you go through any of the Old Testament scriptures, when the prophet was coming to town, it was never good news. Because judgment was coming, you knew you were sinning, and there's either going to be calamity, no rain, no food, you were in trouble. The funeral song was about to be played. And that funeral song, as I said, was always redemptive in nature because God was always calling His people, His chosen people, that He had called out to set up and be an example for the other nations around. He chose one to convict all the rest of them. But the one He chose was always in a state of rebellion, stiff-necked, as it says in the Psalms, a stiff-necked people. And so John was always playing the funeral song. But as you know, is the number of times that prophets went in and then Israel would kill them, they'd stone them, and they wouldn't listen to them because they were tired of the stuff. But the thing is, they went in, spoke these words from God. It wasn't their own words. Spoke these words from God. God was always drawing, redemptive in nature, and yet it says they did not mourn. As Bishop was saying yesterday in a meeting we had with the Acts Council, there was no lamenting. There was no lamenting for what they were doing, and there was no lamenting to get back to what they needed to be as a covenant people. And so when we enter those seasons of lamenting, which was what was supposed to happen with the Old Testament prophet, it was always a drawing. It was a conviction of sin, but it was always a drawing to come back to their covenant, to come back to the covenant of God, to have the fulfillment of all the promises that are listed in Deuteronomy 30. If you read the first 12 verses of Deuteronomy 30, they're amazing promises, covenantal promises. But you get past verse 12, you know what? You wouldn't want to be living too much. And they went past verse 12 a lot of times. The curses that came on the nation because of their disobedience. And yet, in that cutting off of that role, symbolic, prophetically declared in John losing his head, Jesus says, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. So we've entered the season of flute. What does that mean? Jesus, you know, where did the will of the Father shift in his very first miracle? Because he spoke to his mother and said, hey, Mom, my time has not yet come. It's not time for me to reveal myself. See, Jesus only did what? The things he heard the Father saying and doing. So at the wedding of Cana, there was a shift. And why was there a shift? Because Mary was hungry. She was hungry to see deliverance for a bride and a bridegroom and a caterer who really totally messed up and didn't have enough wine. And so out of that hunger and out of her saying, do as he says to do, the Father spoke. You see, he was always in communication. And so the Father spoke and time shifted. And Jesus, therefore, and the Father's plan, because the Father knew what he was doing in terms of the role of prophet and the shift that was coming to the church. And so prophetically, at a wedding, he made wine that was said, why'd you save the best for last? So everything done at a wedding is prophetically declaring the flute that Jesus is playing. Everything John could not do, Jesus did. See, when Gabriel announced to John's parents that he was going to be born, Gabriel announced and said, and he gave a long list of all those things that John the Baptist would not be able to do. One of them was drink wine. And he told of the role that he would play within the nation of Israel, calling the nation of Israel to once again lament, repent. And so in that role, he was always playing the dirge, the funeral song. But Jesus, at the miracle, his first miracle at the wedding of Cana, the shift was already being prophetically proclaimed. And what John could not do, Jesus did. They were polar opposites. Although there were similarities in some of the things, John preached, as I said, he preached a message that called for repentance. Jesus also preached that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or in other words, look again. It's right here. It's standing in front of you. But he also did something else. He preached a message of redemption. It wasn't just left at the dirge. It was a new song, the flute being called, that I am calling you, I am redeeming you, I am reconciling you, I'm calling you unto myself. And so what John could not do in terms of drinking wine, Jesus did, and they called him a wine bibber. Because he was moving in the song of the wedding. He was moving and playing the flute. Acts 19, and we'll just turn there real quick. This is like a really cool account. Acts 19. You think of this now in terms of playing the flute or playing the funeral song. What was transpiring here with Paul and at Ephesus. It says that it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some of the disciples. So they're believers. They're disciples. They believe. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. We get really whacked out when people don't and can't wrap around their mind theological understandings of Trinity. And here in the early church that was great on experience, what they were lacking in theology, Paul didn't come and rip off their head. You see, because the flute was being played. He knew they had bad theology, but what did he do about it? What would happen today? You see, and unfortunately in North America, we have this whole mindset that you have to have all this theological basis in order to believe. Here they didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul, if you continue through the rest of the story, and for time's sake we won't, but you can read it on your own. Let's go through verse 6. They were baptized in Jesus. They got Spirit-filled. And they prophesied. And so there's no account here of Paul like starting to rip their head off. What would happen today in North America if we ran into an account like this? Here's a good model. It's a good blueprint. Especially when we get into the marketplace. Jesus was not creating theological students. And there's nothing wrong with theology. I went to school for 5 years to get a theological degree. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with education. But here's what I'm saying. Is we need to move in the operation of the flute. You see, Jesus made followers before they understood. His disciples were followers before they believed. And so that critical dirge is something that, unfortunately, can be a tendency within the body of Christ. It says, but Jesus, he preached repentance and he preached redemption. Jesus preached new life. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, to the disciples. The book of Acts is a really good example, and this one in 19, it's in your face. They were great on experience, but they were lacking in theology. So what's the point? What's the point? There is a whole prophetic movement that is still singing the dirge. They're singing their funeral song because they makes them feel like they're prophetic. And if you find yourself always running to the funeral, why do they do it? Why did somebody give a manipulating word to cause fear, guilt, and shame? I can tell you why. It's called religion. And religion will always work to control, manipulate, and keep one under. It's the spirit of condemnation. So whenever you have a prophetic word and it's coming at you and it's a funeral song, run the other way. The law said you didn't keep the rules, so you can't come in here. The Old Testament law and prophets, they worked together. They were constantly judging people and judging nations with redemptive, restorative action underneath all of it. But there was never lamenting. By Jesus dying on the cross, he fulfilled the law and the prophets, and Jesus established a new role for the New Testament prophet and prophecy. So what's the role? Does anybody want to know what it is? Who wants to know? Okay, I'll tell you. 2 Corinthians. Here's what Jesus established. Here's the model. Here's the blueprint. Here's what Jesus established for the church. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Here it is. Here's our role. Here's the New Testament prophet and prophetic way, the blueprint. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Old things. The funeral song has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. So make no mistake about where they're from. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Everybody say that together. And gave us a ministry of reconciliation. And gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins, their trespasses against them. He has committed to us a word of reconciliation. So if you find yourself in a situation and you're hearing somebody apparently prophesying, and if there's not reconciliation, restoration, funeral, the wedding song, or the flute being played, it ain't a New Testament prophecy. Because New Testament prophecy and New Testament prophet is always about what Jesus established by cutting off the old, prophetic declaring that our role now is to bring out the message of reconciliation and restoration. And we do it by playing the flute and playing the wedding song. There's a wedding song. Wedding song also is the prophetic. What was every revival, the greatest revival that ever that happened in the New Testament church, Acts 2, you can read it, you all know it, Acts 2:17. The greatest revival, what happened? When Peter quoted from Joel, the word is there three times, I believe, or twice at least, is prophesied. So every revival, Selma's in revival. So one of the things that's going to be significant in this revival that's happening here, Christ the King, and is just going to flow like a river through all the churches. And we need to know that it's got to be about Jesus is playing the wedding song. He's making followers. He wants followers. One of the biggest things I learned in going to the marketplace as children, as we as children go to the lost children, those that don't know Jesus, two ladies strung out on drugs, stoned out of their mind, didn't know Jesus. I prayed the wedding song. I played the flute. I told them Jesus loved them. Both of them had serious back issues. One who was so stoned was feeling the pain. And halfway through the wedding song, the prayer, she starts moving. Woo! Woo! Keep moving! Woo! Woo! Instantly sobered up. And then she was like a big woman. Had to be big. She bent down, touched her hands on the sidewalk. I can't even do that. And she went running away. She said, I got to tell everybody that Jesus healed me. Jesus is looking for followers. He's not interested in everybody lining up and passing a theological test. Book of Acts. Long on experiences, short on theology, Paul fixed the situation. He went in and played the funeral song. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. And they received him. Got filled with the Spirit. And then they did what every revival is going to do, prophesy. So prophetic, the prophet, the role of a prophet, we won't have one in our midst with Bishop Chuck. The role of the prophet and all of us as king's priests and as we belong to Jesus in the role of king, priest, and prophet, we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And as he was the true prophet, so then we all are. Prophetically wired to hear his voice, calm ourselves down, focus on Jesus, and the next thoughts, those spontaneous thoughts, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God alive in you. And so what was established and what Jesus established by dying on the cross was that the funeral song is not to be played. He cut it off. Poor John the Baptist. You know, so, I mean, I can't think help to think, you know, in terms of all these terrorist groups and what they're doing. Why are they doing that? I'll tell you why. You see, why is prophecy tied to revival? Pentecost. They ended up speaking in other tongues and they prophesied. It's because when we enter the realm and the atmosphere and we just start declaring those things that are not as if they are, when we go to the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37, and we talk to a lady that's strung out on drugs, and I'm not sitting there condemning her because she's like a drug addict. And so the kingdom of God came and she got set free and she ran away screaming down the street how Jesus had just healed her. Is she ever going to forget that? No. Jesus now has got a follower and he's now got a believer. And I'm sure she ended up in church somewhere. So when we're praying, when we're playing the wedding song, when we're doing these things and speaking those things that are not, we're going into the valley of dry bones and we're no longer looking and saying, well, that was Sally. You know, she used to be this and she was that. And you know what? Sally just deserves exactly what's coming to her. Hogwash. That's the funeral song. What we need to be saying is we need to be calling forth that destiny that's in her DNA. That the devil's been stealing and trying to destroy and calling forth that destiny, calling forth the gold in what she is as a beloved child of the Most High God. God's got a plan for her. God's got a destiny for her. And out of the womb of hope, that legacy of destiny is going to come forth. We need to be people of hope. People are playing the flute. It's easy to find dirt. You don't have to be prophetic to see dirt. You know, when I have people, and I've had it happen in the past, come up and say, well, you know, you got this and you got that. You know what? Now I know. False prophet! False prophet! Stop it! Stop playing the funeral song. Start doing what Jesus has called us to do as a church. Revival, prophecy, revival, prophecy, revival, prophecy. It's central. You know how God heals people? You get prophetic words. They're called words of knowledge. And yeah, He'll tell you. He can so show you things and lead gently. But He's never a slap you in the face, Jesus. Religion does that. We need not be religious. Lord, have mercy. You know, and then I've heard comments like harsh and grouchy. Harsh and grouchy. You know, well, like prophets are just harsh and grouchy. Hogwash. They're trying to spiritualize their dysfunction. They need to get delivered. Harsh and grouchy have nothing to do with being prophetic. Playing the wedding song. Leading people to the place of the wedding. Playing the flute. Calling forth the gold. Going into the valley of dry bones and calling forth from the north, the south, the east, and the west and prophesying. Calling forth those things that are not as if they are. Then we're doing our job as New Testament prophets prophesying in the kingdom of God. That's our role. That's the role that Jesus established for us. You know, I want people convicted of their sins, but not until they're convinced that there's a Savior. You see, because if you get convicted before you're convinced, that's called depression. I'll never forget that lady. Lord, have mercy. The joy came. She got healed and then she was convinced. She already knew her issues. I didn't need to say anything. Holy Spirit does that. And so we understand what Jesus has changed within us. He's given to the church how the church is supposed to be prophesying His words. And so, if you know what a real New Testament prophet and prophecy is, now you can discern a false one. And so, if you know that Jesus was looking for followers, the disciples belonged before they believed. And Jesus kept playing. He kept playing the wedding song until after He was resurrected. Then they got it. So when we understand this, it's good news. We need to be gossiping about the good news. We're in an end time of the wedding. So when you prophesy, and you all will, because next week we're all going to do it. We're going to get really practical next week. So when you do it next week, here's how you'll know the difference if you're listening to the voice of God or if you're picking up dirt that comes from the accuser of the brethren. What does it say in Revelation? It says that the devil stands before God accusing the brethren day and night. So if you have prophetic that's coming forth, you can discern its source. If it's dirt, if you're seeing dirt, you need to say, devil, be gone. Holy Spirit, come. And why does the devil hate prophetic moves? They come with revival, but why does he hate prophecy? It's because when we go into the valley of dry bones and we start calling forth those things that are not as if they are, we are then speaking the will of the Father. We are co-creating with God. He's using us, His church, to co-create. God only took one day off, day 7. Day 8, He went back to work. So we as the church, in playing the wedding song, we're back at work. And we're co-creating with God with the words that we speak from the wedding. And the flute that's being played. So when you understand this, doesn't it want to make you just run out and give somebody a word and call forth into their life the destiny that was written into their DNA before they were formed in their mother's womb? Amen. 5 minutes early. Thank you, Jesus. So next week, as I said, we're going to get really practical. You know how to hear the voice of God now, right? You dial down, focus your eyes on Jesus. That spontaneity button is when Jesus is starting to, Holy Spirit speaking now, and you can journal. Well, giving a prophetic word and speaking prophetically is that this becomes the journal. You just take those thoughts that are here. And remember, it's not going to be dirt. It's going to be gold. And you start speaking that gold out. And you know what? People get set free. And Jesus gets all the glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for our time together. And Father, for everybody that's here and everybody that wanted to come. I know, Lord, there was somebody that injured their ankle on the way here. I just speak a prayer of protection over everybody. We understand, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that the devil who has no authority but doesn't like your people understanding our role within the church and our role of calling out and calling forth the gold in everybody's lives. So I just pray a blanket of safety and protection on everybody as they travel from here and as we turn next week to become really practical in the gifting that you gave to your church and having us go into the marketplace and to call forth from the valley of dry bones the life that is there in Jesus' name. Amen.